As we make our way looking at the book of Proverbs this summer, we are talking about wisdom, and as really introduced it the last 2 weeks with chapter 31 and chapter 1, we know that this is maybe for the non-believer just a book of virtues. It's just a book about good advice. It's a good advice to live by that will keep you out of trouble. But we as Christians see that the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God, all the wisdom books, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and others, Song of Solomon, even the book of James in the New Testament has been called a wisdom book, that all these books point us to Jesus. They point us to a relationship with God, which is only found through the Messiah. And even though Jesus had not come at this point in history, it was to teach God's covenant people how to live. How to live in a saving relationship with Him. In a relationship that was that they were saved by grace. They were kept by grace. They were moved by the Spirit. But yet there's plenty of exhortations here. One of the things that's really refreshing about Proverbs is It has some encouragement in it, but a lot of it also is just exhortations and instructions on how to navigate life. And we're not going to just, you know, pause and say, well, it's all about Jesus and we'll just go home. It certainly is, but we want to unpack what that means. What that means that we have a relationship with God and what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. I'm just going to read the first five verses here to begin with before we pray. So let's give our attention to Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for its hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you and we ask you for insight and help, Lord, even as this text speaks. We pray, Lord, that we might know you, that we might know more about you and how we relate to you, that, Lord, would transform how we relate to the world around us and the people in it. So, Father, would you guide us and teach us, we pray. May I not go beyond Scripture or fall short. We pray in your name. Amen. This passage I have broken down really into five points this morning. Hopefully that doesn't mean 50 minutes. But you see here at the beginning that this could be confusing in some ways, but it's set out in a very clear way of, I've titled the sermon, If, you know, because there's a decision to be made, even for the believer here. There's a decision to be made. If you do this, then this. You know, God is saying, you know, not in a strictly mechanical sense, but it's a teaching of Scripture that if you do this, then you're going to get this. And the Proverbs are often worded that way. And some would say, well, that sounds mechanical. It sounds like work salvation and bad theology. But no, that's not what it's saying. What it's teaching us is that this is what a growing Christian looks like. This is what a growing believer looks like. This is how they're wired. This is how they operate, how they live. The fear of the Lord creates openness, and that openness is a teachability. As one writer says, I think it's Ray Ortland, says in his commentary that no one just drifts into wisdom. You don't just happen to just fall into the lap of wisdom. But no, wisdom as a Christian is something you seek out. And the Bible is saying, if you seek wisdom, you will get it. You will find it. You will find God. Even the book of James talks about that. It says in chapter 1, it's this encouragement. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives abundantly And so if you've lived the Christian life long enough, you know that you've come to a number of places in life, maybe that you don't know whether to go right or left or straight ahead, kind of like a four-way intersection, and you cry out for wisdom. I think that you can always get plenty of attention, maybe, of teaching a Bible study on finding God's will in certain people groups around you. Because people who are at a crossroads in their life are often looking for, what's next for me, Lord? Which way do I go? Do I marry this person? Do I choose this career? When do I retire? How do I make this decision? You know, how do I make a decision to buy this or not buy that? And those are things that we cry out for wisdom and guidance. But this is a wisdom that is following the call of wisdom that we heard last week. Last week we hear the words that wisdom cries out in the street. It cries out in the street, and the exhortation is to listen. To listen to the instruction of your mother and your father. And of course, the assumption here is that both parents are believers in the covenant community. They're both believers. They know God. They know how to teach their children, and they've taught their children faithfully. And so the proverb is speaking, listen to your mother. Listen to your father. Now, that doesn't fit everyone's mold, especially if someone grows up in a non-Christian home. You can't get the wisdom of God from a parent who doesn't know God. But in this context, it also assumes and shows us that the Christian home is meant to be a place of discipleship. It's meant to be a place where mom and dad are discipling their children. They are letting them understand the knowledge of God, the fear of God. And so that's why it makes sense that wisdom cries out in the street. It's not just an empty virtue, as the world says, that, oh, wisdom is crying out, you should listen to it. Well, we would never say that. We would never say, just get on the internet and see what you can learn about God from Google. We wouldn't say that. We would say, no, God's Word, His Scripture, these 66 books, that's where you find God, and that's where you find wisdom. That is the wisdom that cries out in the street. The memory, the knowledge of what's been given to the person. But as we hear that wisdom, there's another voice out there competing with it, and that's the wisdom of the world that's trying to tell you other things, trying to get you to join them in shedding blood and doing evil, as we heard last week. And so now we continue with the same phrase of my son. And so the context here is, son, receive my words and treasure up my commandments. You know, these are not just commandments or clever ideas that dad or mom came up with their own, but no, it's their faith in God being passed on to their children. And so the encouragement is, if you seek it, if you receive it. And so there's a place here in this analogy of the covenant child to receive mom and dad's wisdom from God and from the Scripture or not. We call this a time when a young person owns their faith. It's when they've heard about the gospel, they've experienced the gospel at church, maybe Sunday school, maybe Bible study, maybe VBS, and from their parents. And the exhortation is to receive it. But it starts with if. And you're going to find out later, everyone in the covenant community is not converted. That's shown throughout Scripture. A number of Israelites turned their back on God, whether they had the covenant sign of circumcision or not. And so here we're going to find more of that. And so this is almost the evangelism and discipleship, if you will, of the young people. Now, of course, that applies to all of us. All of us that have heard the wisdom of God, we've heard the call of the gospel. We've heard it from a spiritual mother or a spiritual father or our own Christian parents. And now the question is decision time. If you receive it, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. It says, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you really, really want it, in verse 3, if you seek it like silver. You know, I did a poll for college students some 30 years ago. The Gallup poll said, why are you in college? You know what the number one answer was? To make more money. Why else? I want a better paycheck. You know, the motivation, you know, hopefully a good motivation, even to glorify God, is to go to college to have a good job, to make a good income in order to live on that income, support yourself, support your family, support your community, support your church. And so it's a very easy analogy for a young person, my son. If you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, if you really want it. And so I ask you, do you seek it? You know, just as any time we're in the church today in the New Testament, we're talking about the covenant community. The covenant community would be, even as 1 Corinthians talks about, the non-believing husband is sanctified by the believing wife. The children are holy to the Lord and they're sanctified. We don't pretend to think that means they're converted yet, but they're in a place where they are joined with someone who believes the gospel. And it even happens in missions where a person comes to faith and they go back to their family that doesn't know the Lord, and maybe one of the parents starts thinking about their Christian faith, starts thinking about eternity, and they come to faith. And all of a sudden the gospel spreads in a wonderful way. But the question is, if you seek it, you know, do you seek it for yourself personally? No matter if you're 5, 6, or 7, or you're 60, or you're 42, no matter what your age, do you seek it? Because here's the promise in verse 5. If you seek it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. In many ways, this captures what Proverbs is about. It is to know God and to have eternal life, John 17. Jesus said, to know me is to have eternal life. That if we seek it, then we find the knowledge of God, and we even understand the fear of the Lord. You see, if you're a believer and if you can pause for just a minute and try to think like a non-believer, sometimes that's a challenge. How does a non-believer think? How do they view the church? How do they look at you? Your friends and neighbors that see you get up on Sunday and disappear for a couple hours, you go to worship and they're at home working their flower bed, because this is that time of year. A lot of my neighbors have perfect flower beds right now. We don't. You know, they're working in the yard for hours, and you come home from church and you got your Sunday clothes on, whatever, They know who you are, and they even have their own ideas about what motivates you. And they have their own ideas about what it means to fear the Lord. They mock the idea that God is a God of judgment. If some of you remember 9/11 in 2001, or others of you read about it in history books, you know, a lot of people were saying that when these planes crashed into these towers in New York City, and then the towers fell and maybe about 5,000 people died, the non-believer was running around saying, if there is a God, I mean, there's no way that a God could exist, because if God is really good, he could never let that happen. So that just proves there is no God. That's how the non-believer thinks. That God's been disproved just by that one event. I'm sure it was grievous and terribly grievous for many people. Thousands upon thousands. And it certainly probably shook the faith of some. But I know of one church there that doubled in size because of that event. It was once 2,000 or 3,000. It doubled to 5,000 to 6,000. You see, fearing God leads to understanding. leads to understanding and knowledge of God. The very exhortation in chapter 1 is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you know what we heard last week, we'll hear again here in chapter 2. And it's a criticism of the simple. It criticizes the simple person. In other words, God doesn't want you to be simple all your life. We need simplification sometimes. We want the gospel to be simplified. We don't want to make it hard to understand for someone when evangelism and so on. But yet there's a criticism here of the simple. The one who is lazy and refuses to think. The one who is lazy and refuses to pursue wisdom as a believer. That there's curses on the simple. And there's blessings on those who pursue God. Those who pursue Him. And there's a promised blessing. That we will understand the fear of the Lord. That we'll understand it in the right way. You know, I grew up in a Christian home with discipline. And I know that as I use this analogy, it doesn't work for everyone. I didn't have perfect parents. But I can tell you, as a young person, I feared my parents. And I feared them in a good way. It didn't mean that I would ever stop being their parents. But if I blatantly disobeyed, or if I was doing something that I knew was wrong, but boy, if I got caught, it's going to be bad. And many of you know that same experience. And so that is the paternal relationship we have with God is one that still has fear, but it has love as well. And it is one that keeps us worshiping Him and loving Him and doing what He commands. Secondly, I want you to look further with me. I want to read some more verses in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Delivering you from the ways of evil and from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and are devious in their ways. This begins to unpack this knowledge of God. What's it going to do for you? And one of the things I love about Proverbs is it tells us that the world is sinful and bad. You know, it gives us that warning. You know, it's sort of like, I remember, you know, at one point as my kids got older and got independent and got to driving cars and being out late at night. And it was interesting, you could hear about on the news, you know, something happened on High Street. You know, it usually happens in August. Someone is stabbed or someone is shot. You know, most of you lived in Morgantown. You know these news reports. And so I began to tell my young teenagers, like, okay, you're 16 or 17. Be careful on High Street after dark. Okay? One of our own church members who graduated and moved away got punched in the face by two guys just walking by one day. Just nailed him right in the face. It was just kind of a challenge game that was going around kind of in Pittsburgh and here that you'd hear about. It was just a random punch. And the game was hit somebody so hard you knock them out right there on the street. And, you know, that happened to him. And that doesn't mean that this is the axis of evil in Morgantown. Some might say that. But, you know, there's ways that we warn people, you know. You know, even in our own state, we have laws. I really struggle with this law about getting your car inspected, okay? Where I come from, that doesn't happen. But once a year, I have to let a mechanic, you know, take my car back into the garage and look it over with a fine-tooth comb and, You know, make sure it's safe. I don't have a light bulb out, or look for work, as some of us think. You go get tires changed and they're under the hood looking at it. And you're going, why is the hood open? You know, the tires are on the outside, you know, but this law keeps cars safer on the road. Right. And it's something that we have to do. But the benefits here of knowing God, the benefits are we hear these warnings. It tells us there are going to be people who are going to seek to do evil, men who are crooked, and they're seeking to do evil, as we saw in chapter 1. But the benefit of if we come to God, we seek His wisdom, He's going to give it to us. He's going to store up wisdom in our heart. He's going to shield those who walk in integrity. He's going to guard their paths. He's going to teach us what equity is. He's going to teach us every good path, give us wisdom in our heart, and it's going to be pleasant to our soul. You know, the gospel brings shalom. It brings peace. It tells us that we're right with God. No more worries eternally. But there's even more than that that comes even to the Christian. There's more peace that comes as we come to God. That is the answer for the Christian. That it'll deliver us from evil. That it'll help us to forsake the paths of from those who forsake the path of uprightness and want to walk in darkness. In other words, you grow up as a Christian and you develop discernment. You know, isn't that something we want all of our young people to grow up and have? You know, Solomon prayed for the gift of discernment, who's credited with writing these words. You want your children to grow up and be wise, not just so they will be healthy and happy, but you want them to be wise so they will be holy, so they'll be walking with God, because you know there's benefits from walking with God, and there's real dire consequences for turning your back on Him. So this promise of deliverance comes forthly. And this deliverance really is really captured in two ways. It's you'll be delivered from men. You know, I think this is even handed here. It says men who are crooked and the adulteress. And this theme, you know, you're going to see all through Proverbs. You're going to see the temptation of sex is going to be all throughout Proverbs, and the temptation of evil men. It says you'll be delivered from that. You'll be steered away from it as you seek to please the Lord. There's no safe sex outside of marriage. That's the only safe place, because that's how God created it. It says you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. And listen how it describes her. The forbidden woman from the adulteress with her smooth words. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What? We thought it was a foreign woman. Some translators want to say that. But it says that she forgets the covenant with her God. This is a woman that's in the covenant. In other words, she is under the teaching of God's people and God's word and knows the truth, but has rejected it like the crooked man. Even people inside the church, inside the covenant, can mislead people and do harm. And the warning is, as you seek to live God's ways, you're going to seek to find enjoyment and pleasure, and you want to glorify God the way He's designed it, rather than with crooked men or with an adulteress. I think when it says she forsakes the companion of her youth, you know, we're told earlier that the man should love the wife of his youth. And so it's speaking of, I think, her spouse, because an adulteress would be a married woman who commits sexual immorality. And so this warning is in the Scripture. You know, sometimes I feel weird when I warn my kids about something. You know, like, hey, you got to be careful with that. Okay? You know, you got to be careful in with this or with, you know, with this particular thing. Feels kind of weird to me in a way. Like, am I just a, you know, uptight, freaky parent that's concerned about safety too much or whatever? You know, what about a young person that you say, hey, that automobile's old. You need to check the oil in it. Because we adults probably know what a new engine costs, right? And cars get over 100,000 miles, they need the oil checked periodically. I once had a car at the beach that I rented, and just out of habit, I checked the oil because I drove it 10 hours. Opened the hood, checked the oil, zero oil on the dipstick. No oil on the dipstick. I called Budget Rent-A-Car and said, your car has no oil. There's no oil in the dipstick. I know this engine holds about 4 quarts. They said, oh, would you please go to the store and put 4 quarts in it? We'll reimburse you. Or put whatever it needs. I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. Now, I grew up with a dad who's a machinist and around farm equipment. So, you know, that in many ways taught me a lot about machinery. But I have to pass that on to my children and say, okay, you're driving an old car. You need to check the oil. Well, that seems a little uptight, maybe crazy, right? No. Because you want them to learn the value of a dollar. You got to take care of the machine and it'll last. It'll serve you for many years to come. But if you're foolish and say, yeah, one day it might just total that old car, $3,000. It'll be trash. It'll be ready to be hauled away, not worth fixing. But the Bible gives warnings. Oh, the most important warning is to fear God and to seek Him and to have knowledge, to know Him. You know, it's almost like it's sort of a mysterious way. As we seek God and want what God wants, we're sort of, in some ways, we're just steered away from evil. That's kind of what this chapter is saying. That we're kind of led away from it, maybe even unknowingly. But it's the blessing. There's so many blessings that we don't even see. Things that God has protected you from, because you were seeking to do what He commanded. I hope you've experienced that and know that. It's possible to forget the covenant of God. That's what this adulteress has done. It's possible to turn your back on Him and say, well, I don't care what my parents said. I don't care what's said about the synagogue or the church. In this day, it would be the synagogue in the Old Testament. To forsake the teaching of the prophets and Moses, the commandments that perhaps you grew up knowing and memorizing. But there's an end result here. And this is how it ends. Verse 20, it says, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And see, this is the end result of the end times, where Jesus is going to come and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And of course, the immediate historic context here is that they wouldn't last in the promised land. They wouldn't remain in the land with God's people. That they would be taken out if they have turned their back on God. But those who grow and develop integrity, and if they seek Him, they receive fear and understanding. They receive wisdom and discernment. You know, one of the real confusing things here is I was told probably 12 years ago, someone quoted, there was a statistic study done on the most famous verse quoted in all of the world. All right? You know, think for a moment. What is the most famous verse quoted from Scripture in all the world? Most of you are thinking John 3:16, right? Right? No. Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Right? So, do not judge. That's what the world wants to do with Scripture. Oh, that's what the Bible's about, not judging people. Don't judge me, okay? Right? That's very common, very popular. It's our defensive culture against anyone trying to tell them, if you seek God, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will gain knowledge. You will dwell in Emmanuel's land and have eternal life. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And so there's a difference in discernment and being judgmental. And actually, if you go on and read Matthew 7 and study it further, it talks about how to love your neighbor, your friend. In other words, when you get the log out of your own eye, then you can help your neighbor get the speck out of their eye. I don't think Jesus is saying that no one has a speck in their eye. He's not saying that no one needs help. But he's saying, deal with your own heart first as you want to help them. But the promise is salvation. Is this eternal life in God's promised land that lasts for all eternity? And so in many ways, this chapter is about the sheep and the goats. It's about showing you a picture of, here's what the Christian life looks like. One who seeks God, seeks understanding and knowledge from Him, or the one who's inside the covenant too, who turns their back on their parents' teaching, turns their back on God and says, I'm going to hang out with crooked men, and maybe an adulteress too. And the consequences are real at the end. So, this is part of the exhortation and the value of wisdom. That it's like silver. That it's like a buried treasure. I'll end with this. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's very short. Of where a man heard that a field had a treasure in it. And you know, remember what he did? He went out and bought the field. He said, I'm just going to buy it all. Because I'm going to find it. In other words, he would go to great lengths to pursue it. It's almost like he had a sense of, there's something good going on here in the church, in this Christianity thing. And the Spirit draws him to pursue it and seek it out. And that's the Spirit working. You know, the gospel is for those outside the church and for those inside the church. That we all need the gospel. We all need to be exhorted. Pursue the Lord. And that's an active pursuit. And God will bless it. Let's pray.